Oh, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. So think about that. That though we may not be trained singers or we may not be always right on tune, think about the fact that the Lord knows our hearts and He desires to hear from us, and that what we'd be singing to Him would be a sweet, sweet sound in His ear, not because it's musically correct or because it's straight out of the local orchestra, but because it's from our heart. In the expression of our love for Him. But that's what counts. So, this week, this Sunday, is often that we like to do is join together with Christians around the world. In this particular case, we're joining with Christians around America, true biblical Christians. And the Lord says what a Christian is. We don't, although many people think that they declare what it is to be a Christian. Denominations make their decisions, oh, this is what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is. But no, actually, Jesus tells us who are His people. And so as we join together on this Sunday, S-O-N-D-A-Y, first day of the week, last Sunday in the month of May, has been declared by certain Bible-believing Christians as Stand Up for Marriage Sunday. And the reason that it is because very soon the Supreme Court of the United States of America is going to be looking at whether it's going to basically give a blanket approval on what can never be approved of. Which is a pretty scary thing in terms of marriage, same-sex marriage, which in itself, of course, as we've often said, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. That is an oxymoron in the sense of, or it's a contradiction. It can't be, but it's symbolic of the times we live in, as we have discussed, in so many ways that men have decided to play God. And they're not doing a good job of it. And of course, men playing God, not doing a good job of it, and I say men meaning mankind, and obviously on the Supreme Court, Ruth Bader Ginsburg and Elena Kagan both should recuse themselves from the hearings because they themselves have already publicly used their office to confirm same-sex marriages. They've officiated using their offices. And I don't think they did it as justices of the peace or just as attorneys or whatever. They did it as Supreme Court justices. So they've already made a decision before. So they have to recuse themselves because of prejudice. But that's what we're facing. So today I wanted to look at some biblical scriptures. Which in itself, I mean, how can they be scriptures if they're not biblical? some passages of scripture talking about marriage, and we'll focus on one particular section because I want you all to be not viewed as, if your belief is in biblical marriage, natural marriage, some might call it traditional marriage, I like to call it natural marriage. Because even nature proves it. that we're joining with Christians across the country that are, I mean, some are going to march on Washington, some are going to be there at the Supreme Court, there's boots on the ground and Air Force prayer, they call it the Air Force prayer, you know, praying in your, praying in the open air, so to speak, many different ways. Some of those I think are very effective, some less effective, but the good thing is, of course, the people willing to stand up for this truth, because this is a critical truth. It really is. But it does describe the times that we live in so much. As we're basically looking, you know, looking towards 2016 with the presidential election, you can see that the secular left basically has an utter disdain for both our Creator Christ and for his faithful followers, we as Christians. There's another aspect we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, but let's look at some of the scriptures. I'm going to read through some of them quickly, and then we'll also read some together. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 22-24. This is pretty definitive. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." It's gender specific. Proverbs 5:18-19. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. That obviously is gender specific as well. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown. That's Proverbs chapter 12. But a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Proverbs 19:14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 20:6-7. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous man leads a blameless life, blessed are his children after him. Proverbs 30:18-19. There are three things that are too amazing for me, for that I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a maiden. A wife of noble character, Proverbs 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Once again, let me reiterate that these are very gender-specific, aren't they? Proverbs 31, it's a woman, a wife of noble character. So how can somebody have a wife that's not a woman? Or a husband that's not a man? And, of course, Ephesians 5, I'm not going to read all the verses there, but it talks about wives and husbands and very gender-specific there. And, of course, the demonstration, and this is one of the most important parts of it, and it's often denigrated by radical feminists and others, or people who just don't understand that the concept of marriage comes from Christ and the church. Because the bride of Christ is the church. So, in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, "For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." Okay, and of course, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Those are verses many people don't like, but they are gender specific. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, so forth and so on. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. If a man has recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. in Matthew 19 and verse 6, 4 through 6, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man separate.'" Now, many times that passage of Scripture is used to describe why divorce is wrong and so forth and so on. But there's also, in my estimation, quite a few other things that are there. First of all, that you're going to leave your mother and father when you get married. That's certainly one of those things. But most importantly, in verse 4, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Didn't say man and woman necessarily, male and female, meaning there's only two genders. And so we see in the news big time right now that an Olympic decathlon champion, Bruce Jenner, is claiming that from his childhood he has been a woman. At the same time, he says he's never been with a man, he's a heterosexual, he's had three wives, he's felt like a woman, he cross-dressed. As a child, he wanted to wear his mother's clothes. And I mean, the more you listen to the interviews that he's had and so forth and so on, it's so weird because he's claiming here he is, all the strength and all the outward appearance of a man, and he's been going through treatments, I guess, to change his appearance for years. He's been taking hormones, and that's now coming out, for many years trying to change it. But when he was a decathlon champion in the Olympics, he was every bit outwardly a man, right? But he's saying inside himself, he's a woman. He's always been a woman. But you see, the Lord says in his word that he made them male and female. So we look at it and say, okay, gee, Bruce, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know if they put you on some bad drugs when you were a kid and messed you up mentally and so forth, and all these people that, you know, that you have been with. I mean, the guy's had, I don't know how many children with these three different wives. I think he's had six children, something like that, that he's fathered, anatomically fathered six children, biologically fathered. He's a biological father of six children, but inside himself always felt like he was a man. Said, "I've never been with a man, so I'm not a homosexual. I'm a heterosexual, but I feel like a woman inside of me." I mean, that's crazy.
Well, the worst part is how it's being forced on us as a legitimate, or, you know, as almost like a cool or popular thing to be involved in. Now, it's all of a sudden homosexuality and transgender has become, I don't even know the word to use. It's become the cool thing now, sure. You know, and that's what pop culture is doing. They're trying to force it on us. And those of us who say, look, live your life, but you're not going to force it on me, we're bigots. If we, real quickly, if we, while we're right here in Matthew 19, speaking of people like Bruce Jenner, we're looking at verse 12 here. "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Do you think that that's a reference to homosexuals in the days of the Israelites, who either they were... Some of them might have themselves realized they had these feelings, they were not scripturally sound, and they made themselves eunuchs to stay dedicated to the Lord. And then there's other ones here, ones that have been made by men and whatever. But I think maybe we've always had a small element of this in society.
Of course.
Now it's being sort of propagated to be a larger element of society.
Well, but there's always been, from the Garden of Eden, which, you know, before our service time here, we were talking about that in the Garden of Eden. So the abomination and the lies started in the Garden of Eden with Satan trying to deceive the woman, saying, well, did the Lord, you know, why did the Lord want you not to, why did God the Creator, God the Father, why did he not want you to eat from this tree? Because then you'll be like him. But see, that's the whole point here. There's always been times where there have been homosexuality, transvestites, but never was there a societal acceptance of it. Never was there man's law even in Rome and Greece that had a lot of debauchery, in Egypt and whatever, they never made a law approving it. They never made laws. And that's why right now what we're facing in America is so serious, because we're talking about using the power of government to force people to accept it. And your initial remarks are very important. We'll talk a little bit more about that later as we go through the scriptures. But what's going to happen is we who believe that that's wrong, we believe that scripture is right and that marriage, the traditional, natural, heterosexual marriage of one man with one woman, we are going to be branded in the very same way, in a sense, that the Nazis branded the Jewish people and put a yellow Star of David on them or put a brand on them as being subversive to the society that this government wanted to create.
Well,
see, that's what's scary about it. Now, in America, the battle is a lot greater than that for a variety of reasons. And hold your thought for a minute. Let's just finish reading these scriptures, and we'll discuss a couple more things. Colossians chapter 3, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Hebrews 13, which we've talked about, verses 4 through 7. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their ways of life and imitate their faith. Mark 10, which is very similar to the Matthew scripture, 6 through 9. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let man not separate. Now, I've chosen for us to read a passage of Scripture together from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and most people that have read what I have written and that we have on our, at least one of our websites, the freechurchministry.net, talking about marriage and the marriage license and all these other things, is the government ought to stay out of it. It's just the same as the government needs to stay out of church, because the government is not supposed to, and the government doesn't know what church is.
But aren't the folks that we're, for lack of a better description, fighting against, that's what they want. They want government recognition.
Sure.
So, you know, that's what they're fighting for, is recognition from a corrupt government. And I'm at this point, let them have it. The government's corrupt. They want a piece of paper from the corrupt government. Let them have it. Well, when they start pushing into our personal lives and the way we worship and saying that our church needs to recognize things, that's where I would draw the line.
But see, that's why we have to fight against them getting that government approval.
Right.
Because they're not going to be done with that. Then they go to the government and say, okay, you made this law.
Right. Now
uphold the law and force these people to obey the law. And right. They're doing that. I mean, they've done that with the baker out in Oregon and the florist and everything else. And they've been doing this for years even. And I won't say that many of those people who identify themselves as Protestant Christians have been as ardent on it, but for years, many Roman Catholics would not rent to somebody who was going to be living in an adulterous relationship or a fornicating relationship if you weren't married. They didn't want to rent an apartment to you. They've been sued for that. So, no, you can't discriminate. You have to rent to anybody. You have to rent to homosexuals. You can't deny anybody in your business to serve them, even if what they're doing in there is, in your estimation, and now even in the military. One of the lieutenant colonels was at a battalion ball, and there was one of the military leaders, a lesbian woman with her lesbian partner, kissing all over and so forth and so on. And he protested that, and he ended up getting in a lot of trouble for that, which back in the days when I was in the military, public display of affection by anybody was prohibited. When you're in uniform, you're not there, and you're a soldier. You're not there to show, you know, affection towards anybody or anything else. Heterosexual, homosexual, whatever else. In those days, because we didn't even know there were any homosexuals in the military, at least in my day. But no public display of affection. But now, if it's public display of affection by homosexual women in the military, that's okay. Or public display of affection, because that's gotten a government approval. But let's read the scripture, and we'll talk some more about those things. So let's start reading with this. Let's each read four verses. We'll just read the first 16 verses of the chapter. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Just one. I'll do 1 through 4.
Okay.
From the English Standard Version. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 4.
And picking up at verse 5 through 10, or 9, sorry. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. From English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 8.
I'm reading from the New International Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9-13. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than the burden of passion. To the married, I give this command: not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce the wife. To the rest I say, I am the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with them, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce him. This great international version, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 through, no, verses 9-13.
And I'm reading from the Geneva translation, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified to the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified to the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not in subjection in such things, but God hath called us in peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thine husband? Or what knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not gather his uncircumcision Is any called uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Praise God for the reading of his word. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 14 through 18 in the Geneva translation. Now, obviously, there are a number of different subjects that come up in this passage of Scripture. We can certainly say one of the things that comes up is, okay, well, if we're being told better to marry than to burn, because if somebody can't control their sexual inclinations, of which everyone has to one degree or another, well then, okay, why can't homosexuals marry so they won't burn, so they can control their sexual desires? But there's no mention of that in this passage of Scripture. It's gender specific, that wives are women and husbands are men. And so for the whole context of same-sex marriage and why we're standing against it has to turn everything in civilization. Well, what's a man? A man's not really a man. A husband's not really a man. A husband can be a woman. And a wife can be, doesn't have to be a woman. A wife can be a man. The very masculine woman can be the husband in a relationship, and the very effeminate woman can be, or a feminine woman can be the wife, or in a masculine homosexual relationship. You see, I'm trying to keep this straight while I'm saying it, and can't keep it straight while I'm saying it. And so it's basically, and here's what I would say for a theme for us today, it is anarchy. It's a type of anarchy. What is being proposed now is a type of anarchy. Now, let me read you the definition from Noah Webster's 1828 Dictionary of the English Language, what anarchy is. And, of course, there are some people these days that say they're anarchists with a smile on their face, and they think that's a good thing. The Lord does not think it's a good thing. The Lord gives us government for a reason. And, of course, I refer us to Romans 13, which is often misused, to say, well, if government, you know, tells you to do something, tells you to jump, then you jump and ask them how high. No, that's not what the purpose is. God gave us government to prevent chaos and anarchy. What we're seeing today at the hands of even the government like the Supreme Court will lead to an anarchy. Okay, what's an anarch? That's a noun for it. The author of confusion, one who excites revolt. Now think about that. Because one of the things that Satan is described as is the confuser of the brethren. There's the word confusion. And he's exciting a revolt just like he excited in the Garden of Eden. What was the revolt that he excited in the Garden of Eden? That Adam and Eve should not pay attention to what they've been told to do. And they should go in and eat of the tree of life and disobey. So here, who is the author of anarchy and confusion and revolt? Now you'd say, well, we're Americans. We had an American Revolution. No, actually we didn't have a revolt. We had a war for our independence, which was principled and different. It was a principled revolution, if you want to call it that. I call it a principled resolution. It was a principled stand against tyranny. Okay, anarchic. That word, or the adjective, anarchal, without rule or government, in a state of confusion, applied to a state or society. There's an author named Fielding that uses anarchal as a word of less difficult pronunciation. Anarchist. An anarch. One who excites revolt or promotes disorder in a state. Anarchy, which of course is now, in the Greek, anarchy means rule. Want of government, a state of society, when there is no law or supreme power, or when the laws are not efficient, and individuals do what they please with impunity, political confusion. Now we think about the intertestamental period of time, when people were truly acting mental, or between the judges and the kings, we know, when every man did what was right in his own sight. That was anarchy. And of course, when we think about the idea of want of government, God has given us government. And the first three verses of the 13th chapter of Romans tells us what the purpose of government is. It's not to redefine life and say that it's not to redefine marriage. What the Supreme Court is about to do, and then some state courts have already done it, is they are leading in anarchy when they're supposed to be leading what is right and true. They're doing the opposite. And they're leading people to a place of saying, well, whatever you decide to do, it's okay. And what comes next? And that's probably even scarier than what's going on right now. What comes after this? Okay, now the state says you must accept homosexual marriage. And you cannot speak against it. Because if you do, it's a hate crime. And you'll be prosecuted for a hate crime. You'll be identified as a subversive. You'll be taken and put in jail, just the same as Ken Hovind spending time in prison for making statements concerning creation and concerning government taxation and a variety of other things. And he goes to prison for that for a long, long time. Did he do anything terrible? No, he didn't. And so would we, in saying we don't believe, I don't believe there is such a thing as homosexual marriage. I don't believe that anybody, whether it's Bruce Jenner or anybody else, is a woman in a man's body. Because if I believe that, then I can't believe the word of God. If I believe that, I believe God is a liar. His word's not true. Or he's weird. You know, if God made people that way and then condemned them for it, so to speak, or judged them for it, he's weird. That's like saying, you know, you set somebody up to fail. You set somebody up so they'll be in trouble. And our God's not like that. And so right now, as we're looking at the what's going on for the 2016 presidential election, you know, they're asking the question they've been asking all the candidates out there, would you attend a same-sex marriage ceremony if it was a family member or a friend? And of course, Marco Rubio answered, well, sure, I already have. Or, you know, I don't know what some of the other ones have answered necessarily. Some say, oh, yeah, I don't have a problem with that. Well, why don't you ask me that question? I'll tell you, no, I wouldn't go. And it's not because I'm a hate monger. I wouldn't go because going approves of what they're doing. It would show my approval, and I can't approve of that. Not that my approval one way or the other is going to change a lot of people's lives, but it, in terms of my standing with the Lord, are you going to go and approve what the Lord disproves? I have no authority to do that. The Supreme Court is supposed to be the supreme law of the land, but not above God's law, not above God's commandment, underneath it. And so when we declared as an American republic, constitutional republic, that the supreme law of the land is not the Supreme Court, but the Constitution of the United States under God. And that's one of the reasons why many people had wanted to get that put, that phrase, put into our documentation on our coins, under God. Yeah, the Constitution is the supreme law of the land under God, not above God. The Supreme Court is supposed to adjudicate according to the Constitution under God. And even the fresco at the Supreme Court of the United States has Moses and the Ten Commandments. And it was built that way on purpose. So people would understand, wait a minute, what goes on in this building is not above God. So when somebody says that same-sex marriage, and the thing of how the enemy has brought in this anarchy within the church is, the supposed church is radically divided right now, as whole denominations have approved same-sex marriage, not only for the people in the pew, but for the pastors and the elders, that they can themselves be practicing or active, I don't like to use the word practicing, active homosexuals in an active homosexual relationship or in an active homosexual faux marriage. And I say faux in the French, F-A-U-X.
What do they use as the to cite biblically to say that it is acceptable at all? What, the fact that Jesus came and fulfilled the law, so now we're not obligated to follow the law as long as we believe? Because I don't really get the connection there, where they can be teaching biblical principles and not live them and be so overt about it, but yet still be called Christians. I mean, at this point, we need to shake this tree and really get some folks out of here, because it's really, I think, it, not only does it confuse those of us that are in the body, it also probably keeps other people who maybe don't consider themselves Christian, because they look at the dispersion of people in this Christian camp and say, what is this? What is this? Christians don't preach or practice what they preach when we're trying to practice what we preach, but other people who claim to be associated with us loosely are not. I mean, this is so overt at this point that it's very disturbing. And I can say that if I had not come to the Lord years ago, you know, being a handful of years, I might be sitting on the outside now saying, there's a lot of, you know, a lot of talk here, but not a lot of action. At this point, I'm beyond that. I can see it for what it is. But I can also empathize with anybody who's looking at it from the outside saying, sure, what are you doing?
Well, those are all very good points. And, of course, the issue is, this is first and foremost, it's a spiritual battle. Because what is the enemy of our souls trying to do? He's trying to get us to do what he tried to get Job to do, curse God and die, number one. Or what did he try to do with Jesus to get him to jump off the pinnacle just in some, you know, circus kind of act? What did he do in the Garden of Eden from the get-go? Try to get them to believe that God the Father, our Creator, is weird and just doesn't want us to have a good time, doesn't want us to be who we are, you know. And so what's happened here is the church has been infected, and this goes along with the 501c3 and incorporation of people. The church is taking tax exemption instead of tax immunity. Tax immunity is American and protects the church, but tax exemption is a privilege. Mm. And to have it, and to have it documented as that, you have to go along with public policy. In America, public policy is abortion. Public policy is homosexuality. You see how the enemy has slithered like a snake into the church. And the church, of course, now is not acting like a church, acting like a nonprofit organization. And listening to the ways of the world, and what is the way of the world here? And basically, the self-styled, so-called progressives, they're not progressives. I can't even call them regress. Well, we're regressive in the sense we're trying to maintain and go to the standard that God has set and stay with that. But they call themselves progressives, and what are they? They're cultural Marxists. You know, that basically, in many respects, agents of ruin, in my estimation. And they typically disguise their designs on despotism, in the flowery and euphemistic language of reproductive health, like, you know, for abortion, anti-discrimination, multiculturalism. Now, all those things sound good, don't they? Just the same as we heard last week that Patriots Day should be changed to basically Earth Day.
Right.
See? And that Paul Revere would be with the Greenies, the Earth Day people. You know, I'm a Greenie. I care about things being green. I want the Earth to be healthy, be taken care of, and actually, in many respects in America, our environment is in better shape than it's been in a long time. For a variety of reasons, our rivers, our lakes, and everything else. So the issue of what they're trying to say is, anything that reminds us of anything godly, let's scrap that. And the church has bought into it. And the people who were participating in this were in a faux church. Unitarian Universalist.
I mean, do we at this point, do we just say, we kind of write them off? I mean, that's not the right way to put it. But in a sense, do we just say, all right, there are going to be corrupt churches out there, and we can't stop it. So what we have to do is identify the people that we have fellowship with and say, okay, I am fellowshipping with people that do not identify with what is coming out of these corrupt churches. Yeah. But as far as, you know, separating ourselves or shutting them down, that's never going to happen. I mean, it seems like it's just going to morph into a more ridiculous thing 20, 30 years down the road. Who knows what they're going to be doing in these buildings?
Well, that's true, and what they're already doing in these buildings. And see, the issue is, from an American standpoint, if you look at the Bill of Rights, one of the things that we have of the six provisions of the First Amendment is freedom of association.
Right, but
that's important. So what can we do? We can vote with our dollars. We can vote with our feet, so to speak. Why would we support anything? And I'm telling people, if the church that they're in supports these things, why do you stay there? Why would you stay and put your dollars, put your presence, just the same as me showing up at a same-sex wedding, whether it's a cousin, whether if it was my sister, if it was, and my sister's not a homosexual, but if she were and she was doing that, I wouldn't go. See? Because all that I can do, I mean, I don't have the authority to stop it necessarily, but I do have the authority to vote my conscience by not being there. And it's not out of hatred that I do that. It's out of love, saying, I believe that the loving way is what the Lord has provided in His Word. I mean, basically what we're seeing is sort of an Orwellian type of thing going on in Washington, D.C. You know, and there are certain congressional representation there that are trying to prevent some of this stuff. But, you know, they're kind of, you know, they're kind of timorous in this, you know. Right now we've got two very unconstitutional, very immoral pieces of legislation that are taking effect. The first, the District of Columbia so-called Reproductive Health Non-Discrimination Act. Okay? The issue of abortion, right there, with forced pro-life groups, including churches and parachurch organizations, to hire pro-abortion zealots and other godless rabble-rousers into their ministry. Can you imagine that? You have to hire them? And see, that's the other issue, too. Then you're bringing people within your organization. That's why many of the churches, for example, have gone under, because they have had homosexual pastors, they've had homosexual elders, they've had abortion-believing people, and so forth, and they came inside. It happens in Christian schools. After a while, you bring people in who are not part of the original core belief, and then immediately they want to change things. You know, that happens all the time. Change from within. That certainly has happened in our government. And when I think of somebody like Samuel Adams said, you must know the character of the people that you elect to office. And the reason for that is, good, bad, or indifferent, the way our representative government works, as soon as we elect them, they get power over us. So make sure the ones you're electing do not use their power over you to keep you from your biblical conviction, your Christian conviction, your strongly held Christian conviction. And of course, the next thing that's coming along is this Human Rights Amendment Act. Who would want to vote against a Human Rights Amendment? I believe in human rights. But I believe that human rights, if you look at our declaration, we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Those are the human rights, not the ones that government gives as a privilege. And so there was an amendment years ago, back in 1989 in Congress, was called the Armstrong Amendment. And basically it protected churches, religious schools, from being forced into violating their beliefs about human sexuality, promoting, encouraging, or condoning any homosexual act, lifestyle, orientation, or belief. It protected them. But that's about to go. There'll be no protection there. Well, I'm not afraid of that. In some respects, I'm hoping that just like the persecution of the early church that caused them to get out of Jerusalem and take the gospel wherever they went, all through what was called the diaspora, maybe that'll happen for us here in America too, where a lot of people say, you know what, I've had enough. I'm not putting up with this anarchy. You want to go against God, you're not going to get my vote, you're not going to get my money, you're not going to get my support. I'm not going against God, and I'm not going against His Word. And I believe there are some that, over the years, different organizations, whether it's Family Research Council or Liberty Council or any of these things, that have been not as ardent, perhaps, as they should have been before, are now drawing a line, if you will, in the sand. And so, basically, what we've now come to face is what the early church faced that we read about in the book of Acts. And you know, one of my favorite verses, Acts 5:29, we need to obey, or we ought to obey God rather than man. And then, of course, you look in Matthew 22 about the verse that says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and give unto God that which is God. Well, now we're back at that fundamental conflict between the laws of Caesar and the laws of God. Who rules? Well, for me, in my life, God rules. Jesus Christ rules. The Word of God trumps the Constitution of the United States. The Word of God trumps the Supreme Court of the United States. The Word of God, and in rightly divided. And see, as we have read here this morning, when you read it, you can see why many churches want to get rid of the Bible in general, or come out, as Zondervan tried years ago, and Thomas Nelson Publishers, and feel like the gender-neutral Bible. Because if you bring out a gender, and I said this 25 years ago, anybody that I know, you better not buy a Bible from them if they bring out a gender-neutral Bible. You better not even have one, and if I find out, it won't be pretty. Because you'll have been supporting the very thing that's going to be persecute true Christians, who are Bible-believing Christians, because if you make it gender-neutral, then a wife is whoever says she's a wife. I mean, a man says, I'm another guy's wife. Well, then you are. Words mean nothing. And in Massachusetts already, for many people who don't know, they've changed that. On the wedding license and so forth and so on, person one, person two, they don't say husband or wife, man, woman, or anything. Getting rid of these terminologies because they're divisive. Well, who are they divisive with? So, basically, a lot of these same-sex marriage arguments, the ones that are going before the Supreme Court, you know, you get religious and political leaders representing all different groups and so forth, but many of them have pledged their unity right now, and this is evangelicals, Catholics, Orthodox Christians, even Jewish community, have basically pledged to their stance to stand in unity and solidarity for marriage and the family. And that was the other thing. Some of the verses we talked about, that we read, talked about children. The issue of where children are coming. Nobody who's a homosexual has a child. Okay, a woman homosexual can have a child, but not with her homosexual partner. Biologically. She has to go out and get inseminated, if you will, implanted, impregnated. I don't mean to be too ribald about this, but we need to understand she has to go and get impregnated somehow. See? And of course, as some have found out, they haven't been totally happy with that, or they have to get babies from somewhere. And that's one of the reasons they pushed a long time ago for states to allow homosexuals to adopt children. Because when they adopt children, they're going to try to raise them as homosexuals. Right? And they do try that. It doesn't always work, interestingly enough, which says something too. So basically what we've got here is, from my standpoint, and I believe for many millions of American Christians, we've got a red line we're not going to cross. Just the same as the apostles said to the authority of Rome and everything else, we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm not going to partake in this anarchy that's going on in our country right now. And it is anarchy. See? And unfortunately, there are some people that I've been friendly with over the years that are participating in that anarchy. I'm not going to participate in it. I think that a pledge that we all need to make, basically, is as people of faith in Christ and God's Word, we pledge our obedience to our Creator. And when the state directly conflicts with higher law, we respectfully ask the Supreme Court not to cross this line. And that's being asked now by many of our leaders. And if they decide to cross the line, that's a red line we're not going to cross with them. You know.
Do you feel that they're going to, I mean, do you have any inclinations to which way they're going to go? Because I believe it's already a foregone conclusion. I mean, you said Kagan and They already know which way they're going. And you can't, really, Clarence Thomas, I think, is our only friend in the Supreme Court. Probably. I don't think any of the other guys are our friends.
That's true. That's very true. I think that they've already decided, and see, that's one of the reasons why they need to recuse themselves. You can't, and this is, every government that's been tyrannical has always had the star chamber. Oh, yes, you're going to get your day in court, and by the way, you're already guilty. Mm-hmm. We've already decided before you even get in here, but just so we can, you know, just the same as years ago when it was asked of a government official, well, do you believe in the First Amendment that people have the right to petition the government for a redress of grievance? And he said, well, of course they do. That's in the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, and we have the right to ignore you. But see, that's not the spirit of the law, and that's not the original intent of the law. That's why. So, what's the original intent of God's word? To make people feel badly about themselves, or to help them find their health? And you know, and the interesting thing, we talked about Bruce Jenner. Bruce Jenner feels badly because he doesn't want his kids to feel badly when they find out that he's been inside feeling like a woman all his life, and he said, you know, actually, I like being married to Kris Jenner. I'm sorry she wasn't good with this. When I admitted to her that this was going on, she wasn't happy about that. His third wife now, you know, with all of that. And so forth. And so the man is mixed up. He's sick. And somebody's got to tell him, gee, Bruce, you're sick. You need help. And you're not going to find it going around to the people that are taking your money away from you, giving you whatever hormone shots you want and tummy tucks and wrinkle Botox and whatever they're doing to you. They're not your friend.
I got to think that if, you know, okay, so I think it's in large part of this society, like you said, there's people around him saying, we'll take your money, we'll do this. They're celebrating it, in essence. If he were out in the mountain, in the woods, by himself, trying to read the Bible and get in touch with things would be different. But it's an embracing of this upside downness, I guess. It is. There's a full on embracing of it across the board. You know, so it's to me, it's like, all right, I am feeling more and more like I want less to do with society. And I know we went through this. That's not the way to be, right? We have to be engaged and fight the battle and take it back. But Lord Jesus, just come, please, because it is.
Well, he's going to.
I mean, at this point, though, it's like.
He's going to.
All right, I probably need to read Hebrews 12 every day now, and just to know, to endure. You know, it's only going to get worse. You have to endure.
And the Hebrews, the Romans 12, you go to Romans 12, where it says in verses 1 and 2, you know, about dying daily and be not conformed to this world. See, that in itself is victory. Because they're trying, they're using everything they've got, the enemy's throwing everything he's got and whatever, it hasn't worked on some of us. Mm-hmm. Worked on others, but it hasn't worked on some of us. Who wins? Who shows the victory? We show the victory in Christ only by the grace of God, just the same as, don't you think Nero and people at that time were trying to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth? They didn't do it. They couldn't do it. They didn't do it then. And just the same as like on Lexington Green when the British tried to wipe resistance off the face of the earth to their imperial majesty. It didn't work. Never does, because if it's not God's will for something to happen, it's not really going to happen in God's sovereignty. Yes, you have the battles and it goes on and so forth and so on, but what is he trying to do with us? And here's the point. You don't have to face reality about a lot of the stuff that's going on. But you're going to face the consequences of not facing reality. And that's what I'm trying to tell people. You know, just the same as the old time thing of the ostrich with his head in the sand. His head's in the sand, but his head's only small, and he's got a sure big butt that's sticking out there like a target. You know? And so the issue is, we take the stand, and quite honestly, what I believe, if in fact today, that people recognize that what's going on is a type of anarchy in our country, posing as if it's law. And we have often said that any law that does not comport with the Constitution is no law at all, right? Any law that the average person couldn't understand was void for vagary. Well, that's kind of gone along the wayside too. But I can tell you for sure, this anarchy about marriage that they're pulling out is not going to get them what they want. Because there are a whole lot of other people across this country who are going to say, you know what, I can see it now. If we don't stand against this, we are going to be herded up like cattle, like evil people or something like that, to be what? Exterminated, put in prison, or whatever else. Because what? Because we believe in the Lord. Well, persecution didn't stop the early church, and it's not going to stop us.
It actually made it stronger, didn't it?
Made it stronger, and it's going to make us stronger too. As long as we do these things the way that the Lord is leading us. And that's my prayer, is that for me and for everyone else, that we can state our case very firmly, stand our ground without being hateful about it. Because if we get hateful, and, you know, I've said it often enough, to repay evil with evil, that's natural. To repay good with evil, that's demonic. But to be truly godly, we have to repay evil with good. And so when we stand against what's wrong for the right reasons and in the right way, we've repaid their evil with good. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher today. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. Thank you as we are solid in a solidarity with people across this country who believe the Bible is true, that God's word is true, that you're the one, the first marriage that ever was performed on earth was a marriage of a man and a woman, and the woman was even taken from the man, taken out of him. As Scripture points out, God, our Father and Creator, did the first wedding in the Garden of Eden, and it was Adam and Eve and no other genders. And thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity in our country to show what we really believe. No matter what the tribulations are, we're thankful that you are greater still and strengthening us, and that we would not be conformed to the ways of the world, but be renewed with the renewing of our mind daily. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Glory.